Well, I want you to be honest with me this morning. When it comes to prayer, what motivates you to prayer? If we're going to be honest, there's nothing that motivates us more than feeling a need, right? I mean, we feel like we have an issue that we're dealing with, a problem that we're facing, and so we need to pray because we need some kind of solution to this problem. And in most cases, it's a physical problem, right? We're sick, and we've been praying a lot about that lately. Or it's a financial problem, right? We need money, we need a new job, things are breaking down and they need to be fixed and we don't have the finances for them. But when we look at the Lord's Prayer, that's not the focus of what we find. So this morning we're going back to the book of Matthew, and we're going to find out that when Jesus tells us to pray, his focus is not on our health or our wealth. It's on something far more important than that. We've been calling this prayer the everyday prayer, or the everyday disciples' prayer, because Jesus is giving it to his disciples as an example of how they can learn how to pray. And he gives us specific things that we can be praying for. Now, we've already looked at the first three requests, where the focus is on God. It's on his name, his kingdom, and his will. Now we're going to focus on the last three, on giving us our daily bread, forgiving us, and protecting us. And things are going to be out of order. Next week, Devin is going to deal with our daily bread, just because our schedule got changed a bit. And I'm going to be focusing in on the prayer where Jesus says, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. You know, when it comes to the last three requests, the focus is on our needs. So the first three are on God and what he is doing. The last three are on our needs. But our prayers tend to be very different than what Jesus tells us to pray for. He doesn't mention our health. He doesn't mention money, other than simply saying, asking for our daily bread. And this morning we're going to look at this request and think about our own prayer and hopefully change the way we think about prayer. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 verse 12. You know, many people think about prayer as a way in which we get God to give us what we want, right? That's our natural response. We want something, so we pray for it. And since asking for something that we want sounds a little selfish, we've learned how to talk about what we want in terms of what we need. You know, I really need a new car because mine's pretty old. It's been giving me some hassles, but I really need this, you know. So when really we really want something, I mean, we're still getting around. And we tend to have this shaping our wants in terms of our needs because it sounds less selfish. And if we think of prayer as a way of getting what we want, it's easy to ignore prayer until we really feel we really want something, and then we come to God and pray. You know, when Jesus gives the disciples this prayer, he was expecting this prayer to be a habit, something that we pray regularly, not just something we pray when we want something. That's why the prayer begins with this intimate relationship with God, our Father in heaven. This prayer is about this relationship that we express with God. We focus on him before we think about what we need, because it's about expressing that relationship that we have with him. And the focus of the first three requests help us to remember that life is first and foremost to be lived in relationship with our Father and with what he is doing on earth. Now, if we didn't know about this prayer, if this prayer wasn't given to us, and we were to think about three requests that we would make to God, I doubt we would come up with the ones that Jesus is giving us. In fact, I would suspect most of us would wish that Jesus was more like the genie. You have three wishes, and choose wisely because you only have three wishes. And you can't wish for more wishes, right? You know how that works. You know, we sort of want this thing, like just wish for the things that you want. Give the three things that you want. But Jesus doesn't deal with it that way. Because if we were to ask for what we wanted, we would start by saying, okay, this is what I need. And then I think about what I want, and then I think about, whoa, the things I really would love to have. And the whole focus would be on the things that we want, the things that we think would satisfy us, would make our lives better. And it would be just the opposite of what we've been singing about, that Jesus is better than all those things. Because if we really believe that Jesus is better than all those things, then those things won't be important to us. They'll be secondary to us. And Jesus helps us to put this in focus and to realize that as we begin with our daily bread, asking for our daily bread, which is our basic, the most basic food that we need to stay alive, he shifts the thinking from what we, our physical needs, to something far deeper, far more important than anything else in life. And I suspect that if we were to come up with our own three requests, the request for forgiveness would not be the second thing on the list. But it would, our tendency would be to pray for our daily bread and then something related to health and something related to our security or our safety, especially during these days, right? Where we're focused on health and safety more than our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Isn't it interesting that when you think of the days in which Jesus lived in, health and safety were far more important and a far bigger issue than you and I face even in the middle of a pandemic. I mean, for them, health and safety, I mean, they, you know, if somebody got sick, it was like, are they going to die? Because they didn't have the medication we do. You know, if somebody gets sick now, it's like, okay, go to the doctor. What's the solution here? I'm sure there's a solution. There's something I can take. There's something we can do to help solve this problem. And in rare cases, there are situations where we can't do anything and we're shocked. But back in Jesus' day, when people got sick, very often they would die. That's why the people didn't live to be very old. And children would often die in childhood. So health and safety was a big deal back then. But Jesus doesn't focus on that when it comes to prayer. He focuses on something far more important. And he focuses on a much greater need that you and I have other than health and safety. Because our biggest problem today is not that there's a virus going around that causes us to get sick. Sin is a much bigger problem than any virus that we could ever face. And yet, it's never going to show up on an agenda on some political discussion. You know, it's never going to show up as an issue that Parliament's going to deal with. Says we've got a problem with sin in our society. No, in fact, it's like that's not as important. Most people think of sin as just a little personal issue. You've got a problem with sin. Yeah, I deal with it. And, you know, I got my issues. You got your issues. And the only time sin becomes a problem is when you commit a sin against me and it offends me, right? Then it becomes a problem. Then it becomes something serious that we have to deal with. Well, in this prayer, Jesus is going to challenge us to deal with the problem of sin. Not only our sin against God, but our sin against others and with others. And he's going to consider the problem of sin and forgiveness just as important as your need for daily bread. This needs to become a regular part of our prayer life. And I hope that at the end of this, you have a commitment to say, you know what, I need to pray not just for my health and my safety. I need to pray for the forgiveness of sins because it's such a big, big, important part of my life. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And actually what Jesus does, this is an interesting part in this prayer, is because in verse 12, he talks about forgiveness, and then right at the end of the prayer, he comes back to it and makes another statement about the issue of forgiveness, almost like he's clarifying what he just said in the prayer. So we want to look at verse 12 and then verses 14 and 15. Let's read it. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, as you look at this, Jesus speaks about forgiveness in two directions. First of all, there's the forgiveness that we need to receive from God our Father. And then he talks about the forgiveness that we need to extend to those around us. So let's look at each of those separately. Let's start by thinking about the receiving the forgiveness that we need for ourselves. Now, Jesus uses the word debts here, and whenever the Lord's Prayer is quoted, you know, in a large group, an interdenominational group, the question is, okay, are we using debts or trespasses? Because the older English and the King James Version, they use the word trespasses. The word is actually, the Hebrew word is debts. The Greek word is debts. And in the Hebrew mind, debt is one of the ways in which you express the whole concept of sin. In fact, in the verses 14 and 15, it's clear that he's talking about sins. But debts, this idea of debt, is a picture of sin. Because when I sin against God, it's like I have stolen I have tried to take away his glory. I have robbed him of his glory. I owe him what he deserves. He deserves all the praise and the glory that this whole world needs to give him. And when we fail to do that, it's like we're taking something from him that he deserves. And we need to deal with that. It needs to be paid for. When you think of a debt, there's a punishment that has to be paid. And that's why in the Old Testament, when a sin was committed, they had to take an animal and they had to sacrifice an animal. That animal was a payment for the sin. It was a payment for the debt of sin that was committed. And when the debt is covered, then forgiveness could be received. You know, we live in a world where sin is not a big deal. In fact, our world is so messed up that it seems like the worst sin that you can commit in our world is calling somebody else a sinner because of what they do, right? That's where you get the biggest, that's where people get in the most trouble for. It's like calling somebody else a sinner because of their actions, because this is what God said. In fact, the whole, you know, the statement that Devin read and the whole problem with the bill, the law that was passed, is they're saying you cannot call somebody a sinner because you are the one who is wrong in even thinking that somebody else could be a sinner. But the reality is we are all sinners who sin regularly and even consistently. And I'm not talking about people outside the church. I'm talking about people inside the church. I'm talking about members of Summerside. We're sinners. And we need to recognize that we sin regularly and consistently. Let me just give you some examples. Instead of trusting God completely, we allow our lives to be controlled by fear. And fear becomes the controlling factor. And whenever our lives are controlled by fear, we're not trusting God. And failing to trust God is a sin. Another example, instead of believing that God is in control and he is the ultimate judge, we allow our anger to take control. I want to get revenge instead of trusting God to be the God who is the judge. I want things done my way instead of believing that God is in control and he wants things done his way and I need to submit to him. Instead of being satisfied with all of God's gifts, instead of, like we saying, instead of believing that Jesus is enough, that God, he is better, our hearts are drawn away to things like lust and envy, wanting something that we don't have, that's somehow going to satisfy us more than Jesus ever will. And that's sinful. Or how about instead of living in humility and submission before God, recognizing that he is Lord, I think that I want things to be done my way. I want to define what's right and wrong. And that's really that's the issue that we're dealing with tomorrow night in this seminar. Is our world wants to define what is right and what is wrong instead of having God to define it. Who is God to tell us what to do? We define our own destiny. We're the ones that determine what's right and what's wrong. And when we do that, we're sinning against God. We're shaking our fists at God saying, I want things my way instead of what you want because you are the one who's in control, but I don't care. I'm turning my back on that. You know, sometimes our sins are blatant and obvious, but most of the times our sins happen in our minds and we're the only ones that know about them. And we could even come to church and be in a worship service and sin half a dozen times before the service is even over. There are so many ways we sin. And then the reason why I say all this is not to try to put you on a guilt trip, but to recognize that we are sinful. And very often we don't want to think about our sin. And Jesus is saying to us, when you pray, when you think about your daily need for bread, you need to also think about your daily need for forgiveness. Do you realize that the disciples at this point had no idea how amazing what Jesus is saying? How astounding. This person who is standing before him, before them, saying, this is how you should pray. Father, forgive us. They had no idea at this point that Jesus was going to lay down his life and die so that prayer could be answered. Could be answered without a sacrifice, because he would be the final sacrifice. And here he is, Jesus saying to them, you can pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amazing thing when you think about what Jesus is doing in giving his life as an ultimate payment for sin. Now, I want us to understand the full extent of what Jesus is talking about. In order to do that, we need to move ahead to Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot about explaining what Jesus' death meant and the significance of it. So let's jump ahead to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 14. I think I said 3. It's Colossians 2. It'll be on the screen for you. Listen to how Paul explains this whole matter of forgiveness. He's writing to these people that have put their faith in Jesus. So he's writing to Christians, and he says to them, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. There's the concept of debt again. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, to help you think through a little bit about what Paul is saying here, I need to tell you a little story about a time when I was compelled to be a witness at a car accident that I had seen. I had was sitting in an intersection. Somebody came through a red light. There was an accident. I saw it all. It was there. I gave him my number, and I got a call from the police saying, you were a witness to this accident. You got to go to court. So I went to traffic court. I'd never been to this traffic court before. I usually just pay my fines instead of having to go to court. So I was asked to go to court, and I sat for 3 hours waiting for my case to show up for me to be a witness. At the end, by the time noon came around, the judge said, hey, you know, I'm sorry, but the police officer that was bringing the charge had to be at another court. He couldn't be here, so he couldn't deal with the case, so you can go. I thought, oh, that was great. Waste of a morning. But it actually wasn't a waste of a morning, because I sat there learning about how courts work and about charges and things. And it was fascinating, because now this was just traffic court. But what was happening is I was watching one person after another get up, and the judge would say, here's your charge. Are you guilty or not guilty? And the person inevitably would say, I'm not guilty. And that's why they were there, because if they were admitting they were guilty and they were just going to pay their fine, they would do it anyways. They were there to try to get the judge to make their fine a little bit less, right? So sometimes they had somebody there having some technical thing about some radar that doesn't always work a certain way. And you know, these people know what the system, and they know how to get things down so that in the end, the judge would say, okay, I will, you know, I'll dock you, you know, 10 kilometers, 20 kilometers, and you only have to pay $50 instead of $100 or whatever it was. But what was interesting is that in every case, each person that was being charged, there was a piece of paper. You know, the piece of paper that the police print out, and usually they have a little electronic thing and they print it out, And on that piece of paper, it identified the name of the person, you know, the car they were driving. It would indicate the law that they broke, and it would indicate their fine. So like, it's like this was the list of the charge against them. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because here in Colossians 3, Paul talks about the list of the charges against us. And it's like the person is at court. He's standing before the judge. The judge says, here is what you've done. This is the charge that's against you. This is what you've done. This is what you are. This is what you owe. This is what you have to pay. This is your fine. And Paul says, we had a list of charges against us. Now, I don't think it would fit on a little piece of paper like they have, you know, in traffic court. I mean, let's face it, it would have been like a, you know, legal sheets, you know, stacks. If you think about all the sins that you and I commit in our lifetime, it would be a huge book. And yet Jesus takes this long list of all these charges against us, all the ways in which we've sinned in our mind, physically, in our emotionally, even all these different ways in which we sin, and he nailed it to the cross, and it was done. It was over. Because the payment that we deserve to pay for our sin is death. And Jesus comes along and pays it for us by dying on the cross. It's like when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the charges against us were nailed to the cross with him. And as a result, the payment is made. And the judge can say to us, your fine is paid. You're free to go. That's what Jesus did. Now look at our verse again. He says, he forgave us all our sins. Now, how about the ones I haven't yet committed yet? How about the ones I'm going to commit tomorrow? He forgave us all our sins. Not just the ones that we committed before we came to that point of putting our faith in Christ and having our sins nailed to the cross. No, he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It's on the cross. That means my sins are forgiven. Even the sins I haven't committed yet are forgiven because they're on the cross. It's like God took the huge book of my sins and he paid the fine. It's over. And now my legal debt is paid. Now, having done that, is God ever going to say, well, you know, Mark hasn't been doing too well lately and he's been committing more sins than average. I should go back and take a look at his record. And really, let's take a look and see if we, you know, maybe we need to reconsider. Maybe we need to reconsider what happened back there. Maybe, is he ever going to do that? No. Not if it says he forgave all our sins. Because if he forgave all our sins, the debt is paid. There's nothing more that needs to be paid. Now, don't miss the point here. And it's important to understand this distinction. My legal standing before God, when I put my faith in Jesus and receive him as my Savior, as the one who forgives my sins, as the one who died in my place, when I do that, I am born again, which means my legal standing before God as my judge is that I am sinless. Okay, it's important to remember that. That's your legal standing before God. By dying, Jesus paid the debt that he didn't owe. But he paid the debt that I owed that I could never pay. And in doing that, he set me free. Because either you pay for your sin or somebody else pays for it for you. And when we put our faith in Christ, he pays for it for us. So when we pray, Father, forgive us our debts, God does it, not just by ignoring that it happened, but by making sure the sin was paid for through the death of Christ. Now, here's the issue. Here's the problem that we still deal with. even though my sin is paid for, even though my legal standing before God is that I am sinless now because my sins are forgiven, I still commit sins. Today I'm probably going to commit a sin or two. Tomorrow I'm going to commit sins because I'm going to, you know, be proud. I'm going to be angry, or I'm going to be lustful or fearful, or there are all kinds of ways in which we commit sins. And so I still sin. And when I sin, it doesn't change my legal standing before God. But what it does is it affects my fellowship with Jesus, because I'm basically saying, okay, I'm following you, but you know, just a second here, I want to go and do this thing that I know that you don't like. I'm going to commit a sin that goes against you. Now, my sins are forgiven, but my relationship is being hindered because I'm basically turning away from God, committing a sin again, that even though it has been forgiven, it still hurts my relationship with Jesus. And I need to come to him again and say, forgive me. I need to have this restored. It's like in a marriage relationship. I mean, you maybe have an attitude of being willing to forgive your spouse for sins they commit. But they still need to, you still need to have that reconciliation. You still need to have that forgiveness extended so that the relationship can be restored. I still need to turn to him in repentance, admitting that I have committed sin, and by faith believe that he is willing to forgive me. Now that brings us to the second direction this prayer takes in terms of forgiveness. Because not only do I need to receive the forgiveness that God extends to me, I also need to extend that forgiveness to others. Let's read these verses again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, the second half of verse 12, and then verses 14 and 15. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, at first glance, it sounds like our forgiveness is conditional. God will only forgive us if we forgive others. Now, we know that what we saw in Colossians chapter 2, that's not the case. He forgave us all our sins. So he isn't saying that somehow this is conditional, but he's helping us understand something. The point that Jesus is making is that receiving the forgiveness of our sins requires a right heart attitude. It requires repentance, knowing that I have done wrong, I have offended God, and it requires faith, believing that Jesus alone can solve the problem of sin. Now, if I come to God with an attitude that I really deserve to be forgiven, but maybe my neighbor who did something against me, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven, and I'm not going to forgive him, then I don't understand repentance, true repentance of faith. I am not coming with an attitude of understanding that my sin against God is so horrendous against a holy, perfect God that any sin anybody commits against me is nothing compared to the sins I commit against God. And if I think that the sins committed against me are not forgivable, but all of my sins should be forgivable, then I'm not understanding my sin. I'm not truly understanding the seriousness of my sin, and which means I'm really not repenting. So Jesus is helping us understand. What he's dealing with here is having a right heart attitude and understanding that if we are going to come before God and ask him to forgive us, when we recognize how serious our sin is, then when we turn to others who have sinned against us, we can easily forgive them because we have been forgiven so much. And there's a parable that Jesus gives, which we don't have time to look at. Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about this man who is forgiven this incredible debt, and then he cannot turn around and forgive others a smaller debt against them. You see, when I refuse to extend forgiveness to others, I'm putting myself in the place of God, and I am the one who's deciding who deserves forgiveness and who doesn't. And Jesus says, no, we can't have that. that's not your place. If I really understand how serious my sin is against God, I will understand how minor someone else's sin is against me in comparison. And if my attitude is that I deserve sin, but they don't, then I'm not ready for forgiveness. Now, let's notice something else really significant here. What is the goal of forgiveness in each of these cases? You see, when God extends forgiveness to us, the point isn't that, okay, you're free to go. You don't have to pay the fine anymore. That's not the point. God is not seeking the forgiveness just to release us from sin or release us from hell, release us from eternal death and damnation. He forgives us in order to reconcile us to himself. He forgives us so that we can have a relationship with him. That's the goal. The goal isn't just to release you of the punishment. The goal is to restore the relationship. Now, if that is what God wants in our relationship with him, and if his goal is to have our relationship with him restored through forgiveness, what do you think the goal is of your forgiveness of others? It's not just to say, okay, I'm not going to punish you for this, but I'm never going to talk to you again. No, the goal is I'm going to forgive you so that we can have our relationship restored, so that we can be reconciled. Because what does God call us? We, as the church, are his family. We are his body. We can't be living in such a way that we say we extend forgiveness, but then just sort of keep people at a distance and say, well, no, you've hurt me, so I'm going to cut you out of my life. I'm going to cut you out of my life. And I'm going to have a small circle of people that haven't hurt me, that I'm going to deal with, and all these other people that have hurt me, I'm just going to ignore them or cut them off. No, we can't do that. The whole point of forgiveness is that we extend forgiveness to one another in the same way that God extends forgiveness to us. In Colossians chapter 3, in the next chapter in Colossians, Paul continues on with this theme. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, the last couple of years have been giving us all kinds of reasons to have struggles and strife and be at odds with one another, with differences of opinion and differences of approach to things and different ways of thinking about things. And it's caused a lot of problems. I've talked, just about every pastor I can think of that I've talked about this with, say that in their church, they have had more problems in relationships with people than ever before because of all the different things going on. We need to listen to what God is telling us in these verses. Do we sin against God? Do we need to come to him and pray regularly, Father, forgive us for our sins? Yes, we do. But we also need to come regularly before God and say, God, help me to learn, to understand the depth of the forgiveness I've received so that I can understand how easy it is to forgive others who have sinned against me. How I can come to others and ask for forgiveness because maybe I have sinned against them. I have offended them. That's why this request needs to be a regular part of our lives. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And when we pray, let me encourage you to make this a regular prayer, part of your prayer. And as you pray, ask God to say, God, is there anybody in my life that I need to extend forgiveness to? Is there anybody that I am holding back on, that I am saying, I'm not willing to forgive you yet? And you may need to call that person up and say, you know what? Hey, I think I've been feeling this bitterness or anger towards you. Now, you have to decide whether the issue is significant enough. I mean, if you're just mad at somebody because you saw them in the grocery store and they didn't talk to you because they were distracted, I mean, you need to just let go of those little things. But if it's something serious and you sense that something's not right, Let's make sure that we live with the attitude of, I have been forgiven. I want to have an attitude of forgiving others. And I want to make sure that my relationship with others is clear and that I am not seeking to hold on to things, but I'm willing to let go. Because if our attitude is that we can't forgive others, then we don't have the right attitude of receiving forgiveness from God and not understanding how serious our sin is. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Again, it's not conditional. It's an attitude. I am going to have an attitude that my Father is so forgiving of me that I am going to willingly extend forgiveness to others. When we understand how great our sin is against God and how gracious He is in forgiving us, we won't hesitate in responding in forgiveness to others. Let's pray. Our Father, even though we are not together physically as a church this morning, we are a family. We are your body. And as we seek to function as a body, we confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus to provide forgiveness for us. He's the one who unites us as forgiven people. But even though legally you see us as completely forgiven, we still sin. And that sin keeps us from experiencing fellowship with you and with your family. So Father, help us to come to you with a right heart attitude, recognizing that we need to be forgiven. And if you are willing to forgive us our sin, we need to be willing to forgive others who sin against us. Help us, Father, to be a congregation that experiences fellowship with you and with one another because we have learned to pray this request every day. Thank you for being a forgiving Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us see our need of forgiveness. Continue to guide us as we follow you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen.